We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
When I mention the word blood, what do you think about? For some people, it might conjure up the idea in their mind of the Red Cross and maybe the idea of the rubber band being tied around your arm and sitting in the chair and giving blood. Some people, when they think about blood, might think, well, it makes me queasy. Some people faint at the sight of blood. Webster's dictionary defines blood as the fluid circulating through the heart, and secondly, as the essence of life. Now, blood may make you think of life, or blood may make you think of death. But you know, when you read the Bible, blood is a very prominent subject. I mean, we partook of the Lord's Supper, and we focused our thoughts on the blood. I want for us to consider the fact that blood is viewed in a good way in the Bible, and sometimes it is viewed in a bad way. The title of the lesson is Positive and Negative Blood. And you might have seen that in the bulletin and thought, what is that all about? Positive and negative blood. I've kind of made a play off of the classification of human blood as positive or negative. When I was in the Air Force, I had a dog tag. When I went into basic training, I was given a set of dog tags, and it had my name across the top, and then I think my social security number was under that, and then my religion, it said Church of Christ, and under that it said O positive. That was my blood type, O positive. And we understand the first part, you can be a blood type A or blood type B or AB or O, and then it's positive or negative. And I wasn't sure exactly what that referred to. And so I looked it up this week, and it's talking about a certain protein that is in blood that they call the Rh protein. The Rh stands for the rhesus monkey. They found out that this particular protein that's in human blood is also found in these particular monkeys. And they use that to study them. And if this particular protein is present, your blood is said to be positive. If it's not, it's said to be negative. And so I'm just playing off that idea of positive and negative blood, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that blood sometimes is used in a very positive way in the Bible, and sometimes blood is used in a very negative way. And so there's only going to be 2 points in the sermon. The first one is positive discussions of blood, and the second one is negative discussions of blood. First, let's talk about the positive aspects of blood. Again, I'll mention Webster's defines blood as the essence of life. Leviticus 17 and verse 13 says about blood that blood is the life of the flesh. And so if a man is going to have life, he's got to have blood. And so blood is a good thing. It's the fluid that circulates through the body and keeps us alive. You know, in years past, the ancients believed that if you could drain the blood out of a person, that could actually save their life. They had the practice known as bloodletting. And so when a person would get a disease, they thought they could drain out the bad blood and save their life. And I say the ancients, but even up to recent times, in the time period of George Washington. George Washington died after having a horseback riding accident, and then they drained 4 pounds of blood out of him, and he died as a result of an infection related to that. But blood brings life to the physical body. That's a good thing. But there are also some very positive aspects of blood in the spiritual realm. In Exodus chapter 7, the Lord used blood to demonstrate His power over the Egyptians. You remember in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned into blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water that is in the river." And so the Lord said, I'm going to use blood to show my power. Is it positive? Not for the Egyptians, but it was positive for His people. He used blood to show His power. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the Lord again using blood to accomplish His purpose. This time, His blood is being used to bring life to those who would apply it. You remember in the 10th and the last plague, the first and the last plague in Egypt involved blood. The Lord promised He was going to smite dead the firstborn of every household in Egypt, except, of course, those who would apply the blood. Exodus 12 and verse 7 says, "And thou shalt take blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of thy house." Verse 12, "And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the blood shall be for a token upon your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so very positive. Blood saved their lives. He said, if you'll apply the blood on the post of your house, when I come over Egypt, you will be spared. And so blood is viewed in a positive way in that it is a life-giving agent, and that it showed the power of God, and that it spared the lives of the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 27, once the law of Moses was instituted, blood played an important role in the sacrifices unto the Lord. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings, and the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of God. And so part of the sacrifices they made to God involved blood. Hebrews 9:22 said, "And almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins." Talk about positive. He said blood is required for the remission of sins, and that said in relation to the Old Testament law, of course, looking forward to the shedding of blood that would actually remit sins. When I come to the New Testament, I discover the most precious aspect of blood. And that is, it has the power to cleanse me of my spiritual problem. That is, sin. We find out that not only can blood give physical life, but it can also give spiritual life. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Christ, by His blood, made us able to be cleansed of our sins. And so, the giving of His life made it possible for us to have eternal redemption. Now, somebody says, why blood? Why did Christ have to shed His blood? Because Hebrews 10 and 4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You see, the blood sacrifices of the old law weren't enough, and so Christ had to shed His blood. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4 tells us that under the Old Testament law, there was a continual remembrance of their sin every year. And so they would have these sacrifices, and the blood of bulls and goats would kind of just roll back their sin. It would push it back another year, so to speak. The Bible doesn't actually use the words "it rolled back their sin," but essentially that's what it did, because verse 4 says it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away their sin. They had to do it to have remission of sin, but the sin was still there. I got into a discussion with a man one day, a member of the Lord's church, and he was arguing with me that Christ did not actually have to die. He said the Lord could have done it some other way. Christ did not have to die. Brethren, I want to tell you that's not right. Christ did have to die. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Because Isaiah chapter 53 verses 10 and 11 tell us that it took the death of Christ to satisfy the justice of God. Verse number 10 of Isaiah 53 says about the death of the Lord, "Yet it pleased God to bruise Him. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." Now somebody says, what does that mean? That God was going to look on the travail of His soul. In other words, look down at Christ suffering on the cross. He's going to see Him beaten and bleeding and dying on the cross, and He's going to be satisfied. How could that satisfy God? What does that mean? It means that the death of Christ was necessary to satisfy the justice of God. Christ did have to die. But you see, it's a positive use of blood. It's a cleansing agent. But it's also used in a positive sense in that blood is a purchasing agent. Acts 20 and verse 28 refers to the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Christ owns the church, but not because He paid with money. Not because He gave silver and gold. Not because He paid platinum. The Bible says the price He paid, He bought it with His own blood. And so today, those who are going to have life must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We must appropriate to ourselves the blood of Christ. And friends, the only way, listen to this, this is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. The only way to appropriate the blood of Christ to you is by obeying the gospel. You know, when we argue for baptism, I think one of the most important points for us to make to people is that baptism is where one appropriates the blood of Jesus Christ to himself. It's true that Matthew 26:28 says that Christ shed His blood for the remission of sins. And it's true that Revelation 1 and 5 says that our sins are washed away by His blood. But the question is, how? How do I appropriate to myself the cleansing power of that blood? If I don't know how to apply that blood, then it's useless to me. Well, John 19 and verse 34 says that Christ shed His blood in His death. The question then is, where do I come in contact with His blood? The answer is the place that he shed it, in his death. I have to come in contact with the blood of Christ in his death. And Romans 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, the very place that he shed it? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." When folks argue that baptism is not necessary for salvation or that a person can go to heaven without being baptized, you know what they're actually saying? They're actually, without knowing it, they're actually arguing that you can be saved without applying the blood of Jesus Christ to yourself. Because friends, baptism is where I contact the death of Christ and the blood of Christ, and that's where I'm cleansed by the saving blood of Jesus. And when I do that, then I know the most positive aspect of blood ever known to man, and that is eternal life. I want to talk for a moment about the negative aspects of blood. There are some very negative considerations to blood in the Bible. Negatively, in the physical realm, there are diseases associated with blood. There are things like sickle cell anemia. There are things like AIDS that's associated with blood. Negatively, man can shed innocent blood. Sometimes we use the phrase, there's some bad blood between us. Negatively, talking about the strain and stress of relationships. But there are also some negative things pertaining to the spiritual realm as well. Now, let's talk about some examples of that. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 4, I want you to listen to this text. It's talking about the Apostle Paul. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I will henceforth go to the Gentiles.'" They wouldn't accept the truth about Jesus Christ. The Bible says he shook his raiment at them and he said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean." Now, the key thing I want you to notice from this passage is that it is possible for you to have the blood of others on your head. Paul said, "I'm free from your blood." Now, what does it mean to have the blood of others on your head? It's a pronouncement of responsibility. It means that you're responsible for their life. You're responsible for the soul of that person in some sense. You remember the Jews used very similar language in referring to Christ. As Christ stood before Pilate, the Bible says that when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing but that a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." He said, "I'm not responsible for this." And he washed his hands and he said, "I am innocent of his blood." That's what he thinks. But then he said, "See ye to it." Now listen what the people said. They all answered and said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Matthew 27, 24 through 25. What were they saying? When they said, "His blood be upon us, we'll take responsibility for his blood," they were saying, "We will bear responsibility." And so having the blood of others on your head means that you bear responsibility for their life or their loss of life in some sense. And so the question comes, how is it that the blood of others can be charged to me? Brethren, the way that the blood of others comes to be on my head is by neglecting my responsibility to teach them the gospel. You know, you live next door to a man for 10 years and you never try to teach him the gospel. His blood is on your head. You want to talk about a negative aspect. This church sits in this community for 50 years and we don't try to reach the lost in this community. Their blood is on our heads. Sure, they're going to have to give an account for themselves, but we have a claim in it, is what the Bible is telling us. I want to read you a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. It is the same principle that we're discussing here. But it's from the Scripture reading this evening, Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18. The Lord said, "When I say to the wicked, 'Thou shalt surely die,' and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now, Christian, do you see what that passage is saying? He says, when there is a person who's lost, and I tell you to warn him, and you don't do it. You don't warn him about his sin and about his iniquity and what to do about it. He's going to die, and he's going to be lost. But here's the clincher for us right now. His blood will I require at your hand, And this is such a serious thing that in Ezekiel 3, the very next verse, the Lord said, if you do warn the wicked, then you have delivered your own soul. Now, do you see the implication there? The implication is by failing to warn the wicked, you lose your own soul. That's the implication of this. But if you do warn him, now somebody may say, wait a minute, we've got to, before you go any further, before you make this next statement, you need to understand this was written to Ezekiel, not to us. And he was a watchman to Israel. This has nothing to do with me. Brethren, this is the exact same principle. The Lord has sent us into all of the world as watchmen. And we are to warn the wicked how to turn from their wicked way. We are to tell them what to do to be saved from their sins. If we refuse to do it, their blood will be upon our heads. That's why Paul preached. And when they refused it, he said, your blood be upon your head. I'm clean. He said, I've carried the message. I've preached it to you. I told you. And so I'm not accountable for your blood anymore because I've done my part. Now, the question then is, how do I avoid having the blood of others laid at my charge? And the answer is the same way that Paul did it. You teach the gospel to your neighbors. You teach it to your friends. You teach it to your family, to your co-workers, to your children. Somebody says, what if they won't hear it? Paul says, I am clean. Your blood is upon your own head. You preach it. You teach it. If they reject it, you've cleansed yourself of their blood. And you're not going to have that very negative aspect laid at your charge. You preach it and you teach it. And if they obey it, you've cleansed yourself of their blood. And they have cleansed themselves by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are a lot of considerations when it comes to blood. There are the physical life and death issues. There are the spiritual life and death issues. But the one that I want you to think about is this. I want you to ask yourself this question. Whose blood will be covering me at the day of judgment? Will I be covered by the blood of the Lord? Will I be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or at the day of judgment, will I stand covered by the blood of others? Will I have the blood of many souls on my head? Friends, fathers, mothers, children, co-workers, people that live next door to me, will their blood be upon my heads? Young people, will the blood of the people you go to school with be upon you? Will you have the blood of your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your classmates, upon your head? Friends, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you need to know you can only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is our charge as the Lord's church in this community, is to carry the gospel. We need to ask ourselves, will the blood of the city be upon our heads? That's why our focus and our goal has to be to reach out into this community and take the gospel to those who are lost, not only because we're concerned about their souls, but because of our own. That's why oftentimes when I lead a prayer, I will make the statement, Lord, help us to carry the gospel to the lost before it's too late for them and for us. If we're not doing that, they're going to be lost, but their blood will be upon our head. And that has to be the most negative aspect of blood in the Bible. Friends, will you become a Christian? You can be washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you can be eternally redeemed. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver and gold, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a Lamb without spot and without blemish.